it work.
Okay, let me just review quickly what we did, and then somebody remembers where we got up to.
When I'll hear it, I'll remember it.
Okay. We started with a seemingly argument between Reb Meir and Reb Nehuroi whether a person has to teach his son a trade or only Torah. And then we asked that Reb Meir and Nehuroi are the same person. How could they argue? And then we brought two Rambams, one that says that if somebody wants to dedicate himself to Torah and be supported, not work, and supported by tzedakah, he's a terrible person and loses a share in the world to come because he's using the Torah as a means to earn a living. And then the Rambam says in another place that somebody who dedicates himself to Torah, like the Levi, is holy of holies, and God will provide for him like he provides for the Leviim. How does he provide for the Leviim? By having the Jewish people support them. So it seems like here's the same thing, and here he says he's Kodesh Kedoshim, here he says that he loses Chelek and Olam Haba. And then we brought the argument between Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, how to reconcile the seeming contradiction between the psukim. One says that a person should learn Torah day and night, and the other one says that you gather in your crops, which means that you're working. So Rabbi Shmuel said, you do both. Combine both of them. And we asked, that doesn't answer the question. If you're combining both of them, you're not learning day and night. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, no. The sentence that says that you learn Torah day and night is when you're doing Ratzon Hashem. Then you'll be able to learn day and night, and somebody else will support you. When you're not doing Ratzon Hashem, then you'll have to work. And we asked on that, the pasuk that says, V'yosafta digonecha, that you can work, is in the parsha of Ahoyim Shamo Tishmu. How could Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai say it's talking at a time when you're not doing God's will? Okay. We explained Rabbi Shmuel a few different ways. I'm not sure where we got up to. Rabbi Shmuel, the first way is what seems to me the simplest way, that Rabbi Shmuel says it's impossible to understand literally that a person should learn day and night, 7 days a week. That's impossible. You have to sleep, you have to eat, you have to take care of your bodily functions. So what it means is, whenever it's humanly possible, you should be learning. So he adds one thing to eating, sleeping, and taking care of your bodily needs, working. If you don't work, you won't eat. You won't be able to support yourself. The second way is, the Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, that while you're working, you should learn. In other words, or while you're learning, you should work. Sometimes you're learning at a base medrash, sometimes you're learning while you're working. If you can whistle while you work, you can work. You can learn while you work too. So, and we said that that limits a person's occupation, because you can prune vines while you're learning, but you can't do a brain operation while you're learning. And then we said another idea, that you can be learning at the time that you're doing the brain operation about how to do the brain operation properly. Have in mind where you have to ask advice, where you can take a risk, and so on. And then we said the main answer, and this is, I know we got up to this, I'm not sure how much we did of it. And that is, we said that the preparation for a mitzvah is part of the mitzvah itself. And therefore, if a person learns Torah, works with the intention of working for the sake of being able to learn Torah. Learning Torah is the whole gamut of living a Torah life, observing the Torah, raising a Torah family. But in order to do that, I have to earn a living so I can live. And when he's working, he has in mind that he's doing this as a preparation to be able to live a Torah life, then his work time is preparation for the learning. It's considered like learning. And now I want to bring out, and I don't remember last week if we mentioned these things or not, some examples of how serious this idea is, that if you intend, when you're working, to work as a preparation for your learning and living Torah, that it's mamish considered learning time. one thing you could understand with this idea is the following. It says that when a person, in the next world, the first thing a person is judged on is Torah learning. That's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Shabbos says, when you get to the next world, they ask you six questions. The first one, did you deal in business honestly? And the second one, did you set aside time for learning Torah? So Tosus asks, seemingly contradiction. Here it says the first thing you're judged on is Torah. Here it says the first thing you're judged on is your business. So Tosus gives a very cryptic answer. He says that you're asked first about your business, then you're asked about Torah, and then you're judged first on the Torah. He doesn't explain why. If they're going to judge you first on Torah, first things first, ask about Torah first. Why they ask first about your business dealings, then ask about Torah, judge you on the Torah first? Why? Based on what we said, the answer is very simple. A person can learn, let's say, 2 hours a day. He learns an hour before he goes to work and an hour he comes home. Come to the next world, and if they ask him, how much Torah did you learn? He's going to say 2 hours a day. But that may not be the case, because if he worked properly and had intention when he was working to be able to learn and create a Torah family, then the 8 hours he worked is considered part of his learning. So he didn't have 2 hours a day learning. He had 8, 10 hours a day learning. But we can't ascertain that until we ask him first about his business. Because if he didn't earn a honest business, then he surely wasn't a preparation for living a Torah life. So therefore, we ask him first about the business, and then we ask him about Torah, and now we can know how much Torah he actually learned, because can we count the business time also, and now we can judge him on Torah. That makes sense over here. I don't remember if I told you the drosha from the Mogen HaElef, the Lezer Papo, which is really eye-opening. Okay, that's, I think, where we got up to. He says the following. Lezer Papo was the author of the Pele Yoetz, which he's much more famous for. He also wrote a sefer on Drush in Chumash called Mogen HaElef. Now, that sefer is Drush, not like a drush a rabbi gives Friday night. It's a different kind of learning altogether. Drush is where you take a sentence in the Torah or in the Navi completely out of context and use it just for homiletical purposes to build an idea around it. But it really has no connection to the simple meaning of the sentence. Okay. He takes the following sentence in Parshas Bo and gives it a homiletical meaning, a drush meaning. Let me first tell you the pasuk, and you'll see how much out of context it is. But that's not the main thing. He's mainly trying to bring across an idea, which is true, and just make it fit into the sentence. The sentence is like this. Paro says to Moshe, I agree to let the Jews go on one condition. You leave your cattle here. This way I have a guarantee you're going to be back. Moshe Rabbeinu answers Paro with the following pasuk. V'gam miknenu yelech imanu. Our cattle will go with us. Lo sishaer parsa. Not one hoof will remain here in Egypt. Ki mimenu nikach lavodes Hashem. Why do we have to take it all with us? Because God said we should go 3 days in the desert and make sacrifices. And he didn't tell us what sacrifices, how many. So we're going to need our cattle to take to serve God with the sacrifices. V'anachnu lo, and you'll tell me, we'll take only what you need. No, v'anachnu lo neda mana avodas Hashem ad voinu shana. We don't know with how much we're going to need to serve God till we get there. That is the simple meaning of the sentence. Comes along Rabbi Lezer Papo, and he says the following. He says, it's a shame that people most of the time in this world are involved in things that have no eternal implication. You can't take it with you. And what are people involved in most of the time? Earning a living. Material things. Right? Tachrichim,
shrouds that people are buried in don't have pockets. Can't take it with you. Okay. The Chevra Kaddish, the last thing they do is open a person's hand. You leave this world, nothing in your hands. So he says it's a shame. People spend most of their lives involved in things that have no eternal implication. He says, not true. And now he starts to explain this pasuk again in a homiletical way, completely out of context. The gam miknenu yelech imanu, he says. It's possible for our material acquisitions. Miknenu means things that you buy, things that you make a kinyan on, our material acquisitions. The gam miknenu yelech imanu. It's possible for our material acquisitions to go with us to the next world. Possible. Gam miknenu yelech imanu. How? It says, follow the following prescription, and you can take your work time with you to the next world. What you earn a living. How? First, lo sisha'er. Cuts it, mamash. Instead of lo sisha'er parso, one hoof won't remain. Lo sisha'er. All the lows, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, anything you can do that would mean that you're earning a dishonest living, leave to the side. Don't transgress them. Lo sisha'er. All the lows, leave to the side. So that's the first thing. Earn an honest living. Because if it's not honest, you're not going to take it to the next world, at least not to where you want to go. Second, parsa. He splits the word parsa into two parts. Pros, hey. Pros means set aside or divide off. Hey, five. Five times a day, be involved directly in something spiritual. How? Three times a day davening, and two times a day, morning and evening, have a chavrusa, right? Learn some Torah. Learn Torah at least twice a day, morning and night, and three times a day davening, and then you're what's it called? You're devoted to five times a day something directly spiritual. Next condition, ki mimenu nikach lavodes Hashem. When you're working, have in mind that you're going to use your work to serve God with the proceeds. The living that you're earning is in order to live a Torah life. So you're doing it with the intention of it being a preparation for your Torah life. So he says, if you follow that prescription, you earn an honest living, and you devote the time that you have to spiritual things five times a day, and the time that you're working, you have in mind that you're doing it in order to serve God, in order to have the wherewithal to be able to live a Torah life, then he says the following, V'anachnu lo neida man avodas Hashem. We have no way of knowing who is a greater servant of God, somebody who sits and learns all day, or somebody who follows this prescription and works for a living, ad bo'enu shama, till we get there. This is written in the 1700s, I think, 1800s. It's not somebody from today.
Well, I know many people today who learn from, let's say, 6, 7 in the morning till about 10 in the morning. I mean, my son does this. The secretary's there at 9, running to me. Then he and his chavrusa come, they're business partners. Then they learn till, I guess, mincha. Then they go home to eat and then learn again at night.
Yeah.
And there's doctors that first start their day at 11 o'clock because they're working.
There are some people who are working people who probably learn more than people who are learning a kol.
I mean, I know a lot of people like this.
Unfortunately, that's for the people of the kol, I'm saying. But the Maisha, there are people in kol who are taka learning, what's it called, nonstop or whatever.
And there's people in kol who are working in clay kodesh. They're earning their living.
Yeah, that's for sure. That's called learning, too.
That's called earning,
we'll
also.
See.
But what about the issue of the husbands start becoming like their mothers? They're taking care of the children. They're picking up the gun. They're doing all the stuff. And the mothers are not home, and the children are suffering.
Yeah, but if the husbands are learning, so the wife is preparing, they can't be doing all these things of picking up the children for the gun, being a mother. They're more like a bus driver, right? The mother is still giving the time, the quality time, when she's not working, right?
Yeah, but isn't that because the women are now having to work full time in some cases, because their husbands are learning,
right,
and they're not earning as they would be doing, So they're having to do all that.
Yes.
Well, they choose to do it.
Right, but that's their choice. Well, they don't have to, because they could have married somebody else, or they can tell their husband, I can't do it. Yes. What? Yeah, and I'm saying, so it's really their choice. Unfortunately, there's a lot of societal pressure.
Yes. Also, right? The choices you make when you're 20
are not
necessarily the 40, the ones you would have made.
Right, okay, but if it turns out that a woman can't do that, she has a right to tell her husband that you have to stop learning and support me.
Mm-hmm.
He's responsible to support her. If she gives him the right, he has the right. She doesn't give him the right, then he has to go to work.
That's not being taught to a lot of these boys.
But that's true.
Not being
that's
taught
not,
to them.
Yeah. Right.
They don't have a responsibility. They don't have to. They should,
I don't believe.
Well, that's not what's being taught to them.
But that's in the
community. I don't know if that's the case.
I don't know if that's the case.
Right.
I've seen quite
people,
a lot that way.
What's being taught and what's being learned are two different things sometimes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay,
so in any case, so that's what the Pele Yoetz says in Elif HaMogin, that it's possible for a person who works for a living with the right intention to be considered like he's learning all the time. Okay. So that is Rabbi Yishmael. Okay. Rabbi Yishmael says you combine working with learning and it's considered like you're learning all the time, the way we explained a few different possibilities. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai argues, and he says no. If a person works, the example of work is agriculture, the Torah gives. If you plant and plow and harvest and winnow and all the other things that go into creating a crop, when are you going to learn? Right? So you're learning minimal time and working maximum time. How can that all be for the sake of learning? So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says, no, you resolve the contradiction differently. Ideally, a person should be learning all the time. And when you're doing Ratzon Hashem, then you'll be able to do that. When you're not doing Ratzon Hashem, then you'll have to work. So the pasuk that says you have to work is talking when you're not doing Ratzon Hashem. And the pasuk that says you can learn all the time is when you're doing Ratzon Hashem. Okay. The only problem is, like we said, that the pasuk that says you can work is in V'hoyim Shamoa Tishmu, which seems to be talking about when you're doing Ratzon Hashem. V'hoyim Shamoa Tishmu Mitzvosai, Sh'anochi Mitzaveschem Hayom, Li'avos Hashem Elokeichem, Lo Avdo B'chol Avavchem V'chol Nafshechem. That doesn't seem to be describing Ein Osim Ratzon Lo Shamoko. The answer, I think, is that Osim Ratzon Lo Shamokom and Ein Osim Ratzon Lo Shamokom does not mean if you're frum or not frum, if you're doing mitzvahs or not doing mitzvahs. It's a completely different idea. Both of them are talking when you're doing mitzvahs. You're frum, not doing averus. It's what is the motivation for serving the Ribbono Shel Olam. There's a motivation called Osim Ratzon Lo Shamokom, and there's an Ein Osim Ratzon Lo Shamokom. You're still doing mitzvahs, but you're not doing Ratzon Lo Shamokom. What is the difference? First, let me prove to you that that's the case. Because the Gemara in other places used the same terminology for something else. The Gemara says, Kisha osim ritzono shel makom nikroim bonim. When Klal Yisrael are doing ratzon Hashem, they're called children to God. Kisha ein osim ritzono shel makom nikroim avodim. When they're not doing ratzon Hashem, they're called slaves. Now, if ein osim ritzono shel makom means that they're not doing mitzvahs, then they're not slaves. They're rebels. How could you be called a slave if you're not doing what God wants? It must be you are doing what God wants. You're just not doing it as Ritzon Lo Shel Makom. You're doing it in a different way. And what I think the difference is, we can learn from each of the three words, except for Shel, Osim, Ritzon Lo, and Makom. That's one level. And the other level is a nice level, but it's not the highest level. And that level, you're not going to be able to be supported by other people. You're going to have to work for yourself. That's what Rav Shimon bar Yochai says. What is the difference? So let's start by Osim Ritzono Shel Makom. Are you doing God's will or something else? What does that mean, is something else? The Kutzker Rebbe once saw one of his Talmidim saying Kriyishma with great kavana, V'yohavtos Hashem Elokecha.
So after davening, he went over to him and he said, when you said v'yohavtes Hashem, did you mean you love God or you love yourself? He said, how can I possibly mean I love myself? I said v'yohavtes Hashem Elokecha. He said, I'll tell you. People say they love herring. What do they mean? They carry a little fish in their pocket and give it a hug and kiss every once in a while. What do they mean? Herring tastes good, and I like eating things that taste good. So you don't really mean you love the herring, because if you love the herring, you wouldn't eat it. Right? What you mean is you love yourself. And herring is good for you. So maybe when you say you love God, it's the same thing. You've come to the conclusion that doing what God wants you to do is good for you. So your motivation is not because you love God, because you love you. And it's very good for you to do what the Rabbanu Shem wants. Now, halavai, we should be on that level. Because most of us think that what God wants is not good for us. We think there's better things for us. Halavai, we should be on the level that we come to the conclusion that what God wants from us is good for us. But that's not the highest level. That level is called yira, fear. Now, we normally understand serving God out of fear means I'm afraid he's going to zap me with a lightning bolt, so I better do what he wants. That's the lowest, lowest level of fear. The fear that is at least this level of ein osim ritzono shel makom, not doing God's, I'm doing my will, is the following. I want what's best for me. I don't want to lose out anything. I want as much perfection as I can. I want the best olam haba. I want everything perfect. And I've come to the conclusion that if I listen to what God says, it's going to be good for me. And if I don't, I'm afraid that I'll lose out. That's the fear we're talking about. The fear of not having the best that I could possibly have. And I've come to the conclusion that that's going to come to me if I do what God wants. And it may not be in this world. It'll be in the next world. But my motivation is what's good for me. Now, that's a very fine motivation. But it's not the highest level. We find in the Torah, when the Torah was given, so the Rabbanu Shem gave the first two Dibros directly to the Jewish people. And they came to Moshe after the first two, and they said, we can't continue like this, because we're afraid if we continue listening to God speak, we're going to die. Our neshamas are just going to flee us like a magnet, drawn to God. So we don't want to die. So we have an idea. You speak to God, tell us what he says. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu was distraught because he says, what are these people? They have a chance to listen to God speak directly and they're afraid about dying, so you'll die. But you'll die and you'll go out with a bang. Right? This is Moshe Rabbeinu thinking. So the Rabbanu Shem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, no, don't be upset. Right? What's it say? Lu yitain the hoya levavam ze leyirosi kol hayomim. Halavai, says, that they should be on this level all the time, that they're doing it because good for them, and they're afraid they're going to die. And they want to hear what I have to say, but you say it. They're concerned about themselves first rather than hearing me directly. But they understand that they want to hear. So what level are they on? The level of fear, meaning it's self-centered. It's not altruistic. It's not love of God. It's love of self, but knowing that what's good for me is what God wants for me. That's a tremendous level, but it's not the highest level. So that's the first difference. Osim ritzono shel makom, are you doing God's will? Or osim ritzono shel atzmecha, you're doing your will, but it happens to be that you've decided what you want is what God wants from you. That's one difference. Second, osim ritzono shel makom or osim mitzvosav shel makom. Are you doing commands? Are you doing God's will? Meaning the following. There's a way, I think we spoke about this Hanukkah time a little bit. There's a very superficial, external way of looking at Yiddishkeit. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. You just have to do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do and you win the game. It's like a game, right? Do and don'ts. It's a very superficial thing. But that's not what Torah really is all about. Very nice somebody does what they're supposed to do and not do what they're not supposed to do. They're going to get rewarded for it. But it's not the ultimate. What is the ultimate? If I were to ask you, how many things does God want us to do or not to do? So you tell me 613. But those are only the headings. There's branches and sub-branches and a lot of things. Every time you turn around, God wants something else. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Think this, don't think that. Say this, don't say that. But it's not true. God doesn't want a lot of things. Because God is the ultimate one. And everything about him is one. And therefore the Rambam says, Hu uretzon lo echad, God and his will are all one. So God doesn't have a lot of wills, a lot of things he wants. He wants only one thing. One united thing. What is that? Torah says what it is. Mo Hashem Elokecha shoel mimach. What does God want from you? Ki im liyiras Hashem. He wants you to be God-fearing people. Okay. What does that mean, God-fearing people? It doesn't mean here fear. It means awe. Okay. So what does that mean to be awestruck by God? It means, basically, what's a Yirei Shamayim? In a nutshell, a Yirei Shamayim is someone who every second of his life and everything he is doing, speaking, or thinking, he does it in a way that is appropriate for a person who is created in God's image and part of a holy nation. For a Jew, that's the definition, okay? In other words, whatever you do, think, say, whatever, do it in a way that befits a person of your stature. You're created in God's image. You have to be godly. You have to be holy. When you eat, when you drink, entertain, whatever it may be, should be done in a way that is God-fearing, that you're in awe of God and know that you have to act in a way that is proper. That's all. That's all God wants. Except that it's so all-inclusive and so overwhelming that it's impossible to deal with. Example, imagine a gigantic light bulb that is so bright and so big that it's impossible to look at directly. It just can't blind you. So you take the light bulb and you encase it in a globe. You cut in the globe 613 little windows all around. There's only one light bulb. But now if you look through each little window, you can see one portion of the light bulb which is seeable. So how do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? There's only one light bulb, right? If you look through all 613 windows consecutively, you'll get a composite picture of the light bulb. Those are mitzvahs. There's one all-encompassing will of God for a person's life, his values, his standards, his goals, his personality, everything. But that's so nebulous that it's impossible to deal with directly. So God broke it down into what we call mitzvahs. And every mitzvah teaches me a little bit about that all-encompassing will of how to apply it to the rest of my life. And therefore, there are two aspects to a mitzvah. First, do the mitzvah properly, and then you'll open that window that the mitzvah opens for you to see what God's will is for your entire life. And then learn from that mitzvah how to apply it to your entire life. Example, I'll give you two examples. Shabbos. Shabbos is a very narrow mitzvah. One day a week, specific things to do and not to do. So a person who keeps Shabbos, right, has fulfilled that command. But Shabbos is also supposed to teach me something about the rest of my life, what God's will is beyond Shabbos day. But Shabbos is the window to that aspect of God's will. One idea is, Shabbos is supposed to teach me that this physical world is important, but the purpose of the physical world is olam haba, is spiritual. So God created the world in 6 days, but the goal of it all of it is Shabbos, which is like the world to come. So somebody who keeps Shabbos meticulously, but the whole week he has one goal, earn another buck. So he's learned from Shabbos. He's kept the Shabbos, but he hasn't learned anything from it. And that's why the Torah speaks two ways of observing the Torah. One is called Shmi'a Likol Hashem, Vishamata Likolo, listen to his voice. And sometimes it says Vishamata Bikolo, listen into his voice.
listening to his voice is listening to the command. If you don't do the command properly, you'll never open the window. But once you do the command properly and you listen to God, now listen into what he said and understand what impact that's supposed to have on your regular life, not just when you're doing that command. Another example, how a person can fulfill a command, a minig, a halacha, but miss the point, right? And not look into it and see what it's supposed to develop your entire personality and so on, is the following example. And this example I heard from my day school principal, Rabbi Alexander Gross, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, told me this story when we were, alone. I was in elementary school, or junior high school at least. I was sometimes the poster boy for the Hebrew Academy. My parents were on scholarship, right? So he took me to scholarship dinners to say that this poor boy, you know, give money so he can continue his education here, his parents can't afford or whatever. And I would speak a little bit, and that's where I got a little bit training in public speaking. So I traveled with Rabbi Gross. So he would tell me this story. His Rebbe, Rabbi Gross, was Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovich, who was the Torah Vadas, Roshiv and Torah Vadas, and the founder of Torah Mesora. And he sent Rabbi Gross to Miami. Okay. So he said, Rav Shraga Feivel told him the following story. He said he was once invited to eat Friday night by a balabas who wanted the covet of this Rosh Yeshiva eating in his home. He said, we came home from shul, the men, and the balabas knocked on his door. He opened the door up, looked inside, and turned white. He was ready to faint. So Shraga Feivel said, I understood something is really wrong on the other side of that door. And I was curious, so I peeked in. And right away I saw the problem. The house was a mess. The table wasn't set. And the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, I right away surmised the problem. This poor woman was tired from preparing for Shabbos. So while the men were in shul, she must have said to herself, I'm going to lie down for a few minutes and get up in plenty of time to put the house in order and set the table before they come home from shul. And she fell into a deep sleep. And she didn't wake up till they knocked on the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and she was hovering somewhere between this world and some other world. So Shraga Feivel said, I understood this man is embarrassed to bring me into this house the way it looks. But as things progressed, I realized that wasn't the problem. Because he understood that I understood that this is not his fault. He wasn't sure. You know what bothered him? He noticed that on the table were sitting the two challahs without a challah cover. And the man was afraid that Rav Shraga Feivel would think he didn't know you're supposed to cover the challahs. He's an Amharitz. So to make it clear that's also his wife's fault, he starts yelling at her. You are lazy, incompetent. Don't you know you're supposed to cover the challahs? Now Rav Shraga Feivel says, now I know he knows you're supposed to cover the challahs, and it's his wife's fault. Rav Shraga Feivel said, it's the most absurd thing I ever saw in my life. Why? Because one of the reasons we cover the challahs when we make Kiddush is because bread is more important than wine. And if we had a bread and wine party today, we'd first make a motzi and then hagofen. But Shabbos, you can't do that. You have to make Kiddush first. So in order not to embarrass and insult the bread that you're making the bracha on the wine first, we cover the challah. Shelo yira hapas boshto, that the bread should not see its embarrassment. Now, I don't know. Maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs. But I never came home from shul, said something not nice to the challahs. They got insulted, ran off the table, locked themselves in their room. It happens a few times with my daughters. Never happened with my challahs. Never. Personally, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. Never.
What about
right?
The woman?
Right? Wait. Never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. Right? And if any of you have seen an embarrassed challah, I'm sure that somebody professional could help you.
I bake all the time. I've never seen an embarrassed
right. Challah. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we're supposed to learn from this custom that if you never insult and embarrass an inanimate object, you'll never come to insult a human being. And here's a man insulting his wife publicly to defend the honor of a piece of bread.
Yeah.
So the minig, he got 100% down. He knows he's supposed to cover the challahs. But what are you supposed to learn from that? How is it supposed to affect your personality, your behavior? Zero. So it's possible to listen to God, but not listen to into what God said and understand what its greater implications are. So that's the second condition. There are people who do what they're told to do. They do this, don't do that. But they're not osim ritzono shel makom. They're not doing God's will. They're doing his command. It's not something that is a total life changer, something totally, it's ma'atsev, how do you say that in English? With an ayin. It forms their lifestyle. It's just a bunch of things to do. Do this, don't do that. It's a very superficial look at Torah. You're doing the commands, do's and don'ts. But you don't see it as a lifestyle. You don't see it as a whole
inform,
will, God's will.
It doesn't what? Inform. That's what you meant
right.
to say.
Yeah.
It doesn't inform.
Right.
So,
right.
But what actually happened afterwards?
There wasn't the sequel.
What did he do?
I think Rav Shraga Feivel took the person aside and told him that this is not the proper way for a person to act. I don't know if he got supper after that, but in any case, anyway. So that is the difference. And then the third thing is osim ritzono shel makom. When you're on the lower level, you fulfill God's will. When on the higher level, you make God's will. A person on that higher level doesn't just fulfill what God wants, he initiates God's will. And if you think that's strange, we say it in davening all the time. Yehi ratzon lefanecha, may it be your will. We are initiating God's will, right? That's called osim ritzono, not mekaimim, fulfilling God's will, making God's will. It's a higher level. So that's the difference. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, when you're on that higher level of osim ritzono shel makom, you're doing it altruistically for God, not for your sake, not because it's good for you. Irrespective of how it affects you. You're doing it because you want to do it for God's sake. And you're doing God's will, not just a bunch of commands. It's your whole life. And therefore, you're the one who initiates God's will. Then you can learn all the time and be supported by other people. If you're on the lower level, you're frum. But it's not your whole life. It's just a bunch of commands. And you're doing it because basically it's good for you. Then you have to work and you can't be supported. The question is, why? Why does it depend on that? Why does it depend on being on this higher level? Is it just the fact that then you're such at a high level, so you deserve being supported by other people? If not, you're not. Next week, Mr. Hashem will start with this, why it's important to be on that higher level in order to be able to be supported by other people, not just because you're on a higher level and you deserve it. It's crucial to the whole concept of being supported by other people necessitates that you be on that higher level. And with that, we'll answer the contradiction in the Rambam. Right here, the Rambam says somebody who works and what's it called, doesn't work and learns is terrible. Here he says he's holy of holies. We'll see that there's a difference of what the intention is, what level you're on, when it's okay and it's ideal, and when it's not proper. That will start with Amir Tashem next week.
Can I just ask you something about the Gemara?